It's always a joy to come together with the body of Christ. But before we get into the sermon this morning, God's really laid on my heart something that we often overlook, or we just don't talk about as much as we used to. We don't talk about heaven as much as we used to, do we? That used to be in all of our songs. All of the hymns talks about, oh, I want to see him, the look up on his face. Soon and very soon, the king is coming. He's gone to prepare a place for us in heaven. And I'm going to sing a song this morning, but I want to tell you why this song means so much to me, because it relates to an experience that I had regarding heaven. It was some years ago, and God, I believe God gave me this dream. Because you know how it says that God is going to prepare a place for us. And in this place, there's many mansions. Well, it just so happens that in my dream that I went to heaven. But I wasn't going to heaven to stay. I was just getting a glimpse. I was getting a glimpse of heaven. And that glimpse of heaven for me was gates of pearl, just like you read in the Bible. Walls of jasper. Streets of gold. Lined with mansions. And believe it or not, I got to see my mansion. I got to go into my mansion. And just like it says that he is going to prepare a place for us, I walked in and it was so glorious. And I'm pretty sure there's not going to be dust in heaven, but everything had dust covers over it because it was being prepared for me. It was ready for me. It was set for me. And as I began to go through the house, I came into a room and there was Jesus. And he was preparing. He was making sure the pictures on the walls were just right. He was making sure that the tables were set in just the right order. He was preparing my mansion. And as great as that was, as beautiful as that city was, I got to see Jesus. And that's what made it heaven for me. And that's exactly what this song is talking about. It says, I dream of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. And when I enter the gates, I cry, they There is a place. Aren't you glad for that assurance that if you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, then there's a place that has been prepared for you. And that is your home. But you know, for me, even if those walls weren't jasper, even if the streets were not made of gold, if the gates were not pearl, if I lived in a cardboard box, if Jesus is there, that will be what makes it heaven for me. Amen? I want to talk to you this morning about Holy Spirit power. In praying on what it was that God wanted me to deliver to his people, he said, go back to the basics. Go back and teach and preach about what it is to have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Holy Spirit power. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Romans. We'll be going to chapter 8. In reading from verse 11, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Let's pray over the reading of the Word this morning. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. There's nothing worth more. God, we come before you to hear from you, not from me. Let your holy anointing anoint these lips this morning to deliver a message that comes from you, that comes from your heart. And we pray, God, that from that message that lives are changed and eyes are opened. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. In every true follower of Jesus Christ,
The Holy Spirit takes up residence in us the moment that we receive Christ's forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit living within us equips us to consistently model Jesus to the world. But I want to ask you this morning, do we fully grasp what that means? Do we really comprehend the brevity of this amazing gift? Do we understand what it is that the Holy Spirit equips us to do? In John chapter 16, we see that the Bible says that it equips us to reprove, or it convinces us of the fact of sin, tells us what is right and what is wrong. It provides comfort. Neither sufferings of men or devils, sufferings in life or death, can deprive us of the joy that we have. The Holy Spirit comforts us. It also said that the Holy Spirit guides us, not only to show us the way, but the Holy Spirit will go with us by continued aids and influences. And Romans 8:11 says, the Holy Spirit gives us power. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead now resides in us. Because you got to see that Jesus came to earth. He lived for 33 years. 3 years of that was his ministry. And during that time, he chose 12 disciples. He poured into these disciples. He taught these disciples during this time. But there came a point where he brought the disciples together and he sat them down and said, hey, look, I need to talk to you guys because there's something that is about to happen and you need to understand this. He told them that he was leaving. But he was not going to leave them as orphans. And that he would ask the Father to send another counselor. The counselor being the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, on that day you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Now, when still laying the foundation of this text, I want us to turn to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, the chapter 2 of Acts is a very familiar passage. But don't worry, I'm not going to get weird, Roy. I'm not going to get off doctrine. But this passage of Scripture is so important because this is the birthplace of the church. So if you will read with me in Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled, everybody say filled, with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. You see, God told his disciples that he was going away. But he also told them that he didn't want them to leave this city where they were. He wanted them to stay in this place. And it's on this day, on the day of Pentecost, where we see 120 people gathered in an upper room, and God came down in spirit form and filled them. The Bible says that immediately they began to bear witness of Christ, and from there, the church began. That's Holy Spirit power. Coming to individuals that have never experienced what the Holy Spirit even was. That it came down in such a form, filled not only the room, but it filled them. And once that happened, they immediately began to bear witness of Christ. We're going to do a lot of page turning this morning, so now I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see that this is Paul talking to young Timothy. He's telling Timothy, he's trying to explain to him and teach Timothy about the Holy Spirit. Trying to teach Timothy about this gift that is on the inside of him. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Verse 7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline." Paul refers to this gift from God, the Holy Spirit, as a flame. And he is telling Timothy to stir it up, fan into flame. He's telling Timothy, "Timothy, you've got to feed it. You've got to feed it. You've got to feed this flame. Don't quench the Spirit. Timothy, it is a gift from God. Fan it until it gets white hot. Feed it until it is ablaze." Everything else in this passage serves to explain and empower that feeding, that gift, that courage, that speaking and suffering for that gospel. He's saying, "Timothy, keep feeding the white hot flame of God's gift. Because without fuel, that fire is going to die down. You need to fan that hot coal on the inside of you until it bursts into flames. Because of the changing power of the Holy Spirit, it is for this reason why you see new converts when they are first saved, when they first begin to experience the changing power of the Holy Spirit. There is something on the inside of them that they have got to get out, and they are eager to run out into the world and share it with others. New converts just realize that they were once doomed for hell, but because of the changing power of the Holy Spirit, they now have hope of an everlasting life. But as years begin to pass by, this new Christian becomes an old Christian. And it doesn't seem like that fire that they once had doesn't quite burn as hot as it used to. The eagerness to run out and share the gospel isn't quite a priority anymore. Don't pray as much as they used to. Daily devotional time begins to decrease. Why? Because Paul is saying this gift that God has given us, he refers to it like a fire. And if we don't add fuel to that fire, then that fire is not going to be as hot as it should be. But how do we do that? How do we add fuel? What is the fuel for the Holy Spirit? Paul says some of that fuel that you can add to the Holy Spirit is prayer. Ephesians 6 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Our ability to remain spiritually strong and active depends on how much we rely on God. Amen? And our line of communication for that help is through what? Prayer. Paul encouraged Christians to make this their practice, to pray not only for themselves, but also for him and for others. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I make it manifest as I ought to speak." One of the main keys to keeping the work of God's Spirit active and stirred up in our lives is keeping our minds on the big picture of what God is doing. If we dwell excessively upon ourselves and what is going on in our life, what our problems are, then we become more vulnerable to Satan's negative influences. Paul urged new converts, you've got to pray. You've got to pray. In order to stir up that which is in you, you have to pray. Prayer is a fuel, but not only prayer. Sometimes fasting has got to be combined with that prayer in order to add fuel to that flame. The Bible records many great men of faith, such as Moses, Elijah, Daniel, Paul, and even Jesus himself fasted. Mark chapter 2 says, Jesus was approached with this question, and it says, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus responded and said, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Sometimes we need to combine fasting with our prayers in order to stir up that zeal and renew our dedication. Sometimes we have to fast. King David said he did the same thing. He said he humbled himself with fasting. Fasting is nothing more than abstaining yourself from distractions as a means of getting our minds back on the reality that we are not self-sufficient. Fasting reminds us that we need God. We cannot do it on our own. And lastly, the fuel for adding into that fire, that flame, is reading God's word. Romans 12, 2. I want you to go ahead and turn there with me. Romans 12, 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It is interesting here that Paul says that we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The mind is the key to the Christian life. The reason why non-Christians do not respond to Christian truth is that they cannot discern spiritual truth. The gospel is a call for the unbeliever to repent. To repent of his sin and his transgressions. The Greek word translated repentance carries the notion of change. Our thinking must be changed or transformed from old, ungodly ways of thinking into new, godly ways of thinking. What we know in our minds to be a true conviction, that's what our heart's also going to see. We must renew our minds. The only way to replace the error of the world's way of thinking is to replace it with God's truth. And the only infallible source of God's truth is his word, the Holy Bible. There are no shortcuts. There is no magical formula for renewing our minds. We must fill our minds with God's word. I firmly believe that a solid church that believes in preaching the word, reading the word, and singing the word is invaluable in helping us in renewing our minds. Stir up the gift which is in you. Paul said, fan it into flame. I don't have to explain to you the concept of fire. We all know how fire works. It's going to take oxygen and it's going to take wood or something that it can burn. But if we start a fire and we walk away from that fire and we don't tend to that fire, eventually that fire is going to die down. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, if you go up to that fire and you add fuel into it, if you begin to fan into that flame, you can stir up that which is in you because it's already in you. There's nothing more that needs to be done because the Holy Spirit resides in you. But what you need to understand is you've got to add fuel to that fire. And that fuel is prayer. That fuel is fasting. That fuel is reading the Word of God. Renewing our minds. Without the fuel of that fire, we won't be able to see the full effect of the Holy Spirit, that the effect of reproof, comfort, guidance, and that Holy Spirit power. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. What an experience that must have been for those in the upper room. Up until this point, they didn't have a clue what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And don't get me wrong, because the Holy Spirit moved in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 16 says, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David, and it said, the Spirit come upon David in power. Samson, he slayed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass because it says the Spirit of God came upon him in power. Ezekiel was able to prophesy because it says the Spirit came up on him in power. But the difference is, in every scripture you find in the Old Testament where the Spirit moved, it always says that it was up on them. But here you see in the upper room, in verse 4, no more was the Spirit going to rest upon them for a period of time in order for God to fulfill the work that he had. No, here we see that the Holy Spirit came so strong that it made a sound. And I can just imagine the day in the upper room when Paul looked at John and he heard a sound that was coming down the road. And I can imagine in my mind what that look must have been like. I wish I could have been a fly on the wall just to see the expression on their face. We've been taught this. We know this. This is not something that is unfamiliar for us because we've been taught about it in Sunday school. But for the disciples, their Bible studies would have never been about greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, because this was something that was absolutely new to them. We learn about it in Sunday morning church. We learned about it in Sunday evening church. We learned about it in Wednesday evening church. We learn about it through our Bible studies. We learn about it through our small groups. It is so ingrained in us that there is not a church function that we have when at some point or another the topic of the Holy Spirit will come up. But this isn't the case for those in the upper room. And you have to wonder, if we take this gift that God has provided us for granted, has it become so ingrained in us that the Holy Spirit lives within us, that we become ignorant to what it is that we really have living on the inside of us? want you to think about that for a minute. I want you to put your mind on that. And I know that this is not new news to you. I realize that you are aware that the Holy Spirit lives within you. But if you really give this thought, it is utterly amazing. That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the bright and morning star, the same God that measured the span of the universe on his hand. When he was looking at how much water the earth needed, it was in the cup of his hand. This is the same God that told Job that the lightning bolts report to me and say, here I am. This is the same God that set the boundaries of the oceans and said, this is where your proud waves halt. This is Adonai, Elohim, El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha. Step down from his throne. Said, no more am I going to leave my children as orphans. I am going to send my spirit, not just to be upon them, but to fill them completely. I am going to reside in them, and their bodies will become my temple. We must take notice on how great a gift that having the Holy Spirit within us is. Because you see, this is what separates Christianity from any other religion. You won't find this in Buddhism. You won't find this in Islam. You won't find this in Hinduism. Because they serve a God that's out in the great unknown. They can't have a relationship with him. But Christianity worships a God who stepped off of his throne and came to us in spirit form and now lives within us. The Bible says, when it filled those in the upper room, the first one that stood up and spoke was Peter. He addressed the thousands that was there. This is the same Peter that on the day of the crucifixion denied Jesus three times. See, Peter was a coward. But on this day, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came into the upper room and it filled them with the Holy Spirit, he addressed the thousand saying, God has made this Jesus with who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He was declaring this to the same crowd that shouted, crucify him. And they could do the same to him. But now because Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, there was something different about Peter. Now he is doing things that he could have never done before. Now he has Holy Spirit power. He has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of him. He is saying the old me is gone and the new me is here. You see in chapter 4 of Acts where Peter and John are preaching and the leaders and the elders, they come and they lock them up and then they bring them back forward the next day. And the leaders and the elders say, we heard what you were saying and we must tell you that you cannot say that anymore. And they said, how can we not speak of what we know? They were saying there is nothing or anybody that is going to shut me up because there is Holy Spirit power on the inside of me. And no matter what happens to me, that old me is gone. The new me is here. And as long as I have Holy Spirit power, it gives me the unction. It gives me the guidance. It gives me the provision in what I need to get God's work done and to preach his word. Holy Spirit changes who we are. The worship team will come. It changes our personality. It changes our views. It changes our goals. It changes our thoughts. The Holy Spirit completely changes us. So I ask you this morning, have you been fanning that flame? Or is there just an ember that's on the inside of you and you need just a little breath of life brought back into you? Have you been giving your life to your daily devotionals? Is your prayer time the way it should be? God is saying, come back to the basics. When you first came to me in the beginning, don't get so caught up in everything else that is going on to where you forget what our source of communication is, where you forget what the fuel is that that fire needs in order to stir up that which is in us. We cannot have the mindset of, I'm saved now, so I can sit back and let God make me into what He needs me to be. If you don't fan the flame of the Holy Spirit, you will not consistently be able to model Jesus to the world. The Bible says faith without works is what? It's dead. This is the work. Prayer. Communication with God. Fasting. Putting our focus back on God. And feeding our soul, our spirit, with the Word of God. Help us to experience how it must have felt for those in the upper room. When God up in heaven said, now's the time. As the 120 were up in the upper room praying, seeking after God, God sent His Spirit to be in us. It's an amazing gift, and I don't want us to take that for granted. God, help me to understand. Help me to grow stronger in You. Don't let the things of the world distract me so much that I get so caught up in it that I forget what the bigger picture is supposed to look like. You see, my name is written in the book of life. I have a place in heaven, but I can't keep that to myself. It's the Holy Spirit inside of me that gives us the courage and the desire to go out and share that with others. Worship with us this morning as we worship.